The World Tomorrow. Garner Ted Armstrong brings you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
If there is any one universal problem in the world today, it is that really affects more people in a combined specter of drought, of famine, of hunger, malnutrition, of disease, and that is the doubt, the fear, the anxiety, the frustration, the empty, gnawing void of uncertainty as a direct result of the kind of a day in which we live. Not really being able to understand world conditions, let alone clearly define them and to point out what their solutions might be, we as human beings are living with the constant, plaguing, gnawing fear that we really might be living in the last generation of humankind. I say that much of what you see sociologically in the world today, the people on a frenzy of sport-seeking, of pleasure-seeking, of thrills and kicks and fun, of the drug binge, and all of the attendant evils that go with it, the wild sex abandon of many people, wife-swapping, the changing sexual mores in society, are a part of a kind of a frenzied last-ditch pleasure search for people who really, in the back of their mind, suspect that humankind has had it. Fear, doubt, discouragement, insecurity, instability, feelings of failure and a futility and a frustration and repressiveness, and believe it or not, guilt complexes and lack of confidence. I think all these combined frustrations of human emotions and attitudes are really affecting more people's lives, especially in the Western world, than most of the other grievances all about us. And why? Now, you can't say it's worse than death or war, but I mean, to hear some people tell it, when you look at suicide, when you look at what is happening in the world today, the way people are living their lives, when you hear people talk about their frustrations and discouragement, some people can tell you stories that make you think that living in a condition such as that is really not much better than death, if any. And some people say it is worse and take that way out. We're living in a time of fear, of misery, of apprehension. And there is a dark cloud over humankind where we think maybe we won't make it. Why? What is the cause of that mystery, that plaguing, gnawing ache in our minds that maybe humankind has had? It's because something is absent from the world. And what is really absent is good news. What is really absent is hope, is faith, an absolute conviction, and an assurance that everything is going to work out all right in the future. People aren't sure of the way the world is going to go. They're not sure about pollution, about global upheaval. They're not sure about the arms race and about the stockpiling of nuclear weapons and about whether or not World War III is going to be fought, and if so, between whom and where and when. And because we are not sure, because we're frustrated, wondering about that long-range future, we choose to push that long-range future out of our minds. And then people get involved in the short-range future. They get involved with local, social, political, ethnic, racial, so on, problems of every kind. They insist on a government program. They want something done for their group, for their minority group, or for their organization right now. So people identify with all sorts of different causes, trying to in some way keep this other great nagging fear out of their minds and to become submerged in some other interest. People in business finding themselves bored by their general way of life take up a hobby. People finding themselves bored by their hobbies have an affair. People finding themselves bored with the affair start a new one. But people generally today are not living life abundantly, happily, fully, joyfully. Instead, we're living in a world where we have all of the material goods that ought to make people happy. But too many people have full pocketbooks and empty lives. They're not living a life that is really rewarding and satisfying. Well, where does all the frustration come from? I'm not talking about a pull yourself up by your own bootstrap philosophy where I sit here and spiritualize away a few nice sentimentalities and you all at the end of it feel a little better than you did. Let's really get to the heart and the core of the thing and understand it. It has to do with whether or not there is a God and whether or not that God can do what he promises and whether or not you can have faith, which is the assurance, the absolute evidence, which means knowledge that something will happen or that something did happen, which you can't see or you can't measure or weigh. Now, there are evidences that you can find will give you assurance, that you can have a conviction, a knowledge, that your faith, and faith really is a conviction and a knowledge, not a guess,
that your faith, your hope for the future is something that is tangible, it's real. Last few programs we were talking about the repressiveness of some of the fear religions in the world, the Oriental religion, ritualism, and ceremony, and why people get into these torments in life. To me, there is nothing more tormented. There are many things that are horrible, like, you know, being in a mental institution all of your life. People who are in a situation where they're in mental and emotional turmoil continually. Well, one of the very epitomes of this is self-denial and asceticism in an extremist religious organization to the point that a fear religion, the idea of a harsh, repressive God who has a boiling vat that is called an ever-burning hellfire that is waiting for you to make a mistake and to throw you in there. And people then who get into this thing of going without asceticism, take some oath of poverty or the like, and live life that way, thinking that is what God wants. Let me tell you, that is the absolute antithesis to the religion of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the real Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with what he came to give us. It has nothing to do with the mainstream of his message. Though I think most so-called mainstream religions preach and teach about a God that I could never worship, could never agree with, could never believe in, and no, never existed and is not true. A God that is pictured as one who is ready to throw his lightning bolts down from heaven, who is filled with wrath, who is impatient, who is angry, who is hostile, who is contrary to our best interests, who wants us to walk around in misery, going without the feeling of want, and of course a good healthy dose of fear all the time. So we're jumpy, we're edgy. And every time something happens in our lives, we look around and I wonder if God's watching. And you hear religions that preach people into an attitude like this where they're almost afraid to enjoy a good meal, to relax and be themselves, to enjoy a good wholesome song together. They wonder, is that right? I remember hearing a story about the Catholic priest who was sitting there and cutting away on a good New York cut steak, and he took a bite and he says, man, that's good. That's so good. That ought to be a sin. Now, he was joking with a fellow with him. Maybe he had a little bit of insight about that thing that I'm talking about, too. You know, some people suspect that God doesn't want you to have any fun, that God wouldn't enjoy with you a good song or a real good relaxing occasion with friends, that would be something God would frown upon, because you're out of uniform when you've got your long face off, and when you're looking happy, you're decidedly out of uniform. Well, some of the cases you see of, and one which is particularly, agonizing, one that was moving, one that was very sorrowful to me that I saw, I'd like to tell you about, which was down in Mexico City. But I want you to take a look at this booklet. You find out all about the personality of the real Jesus Christ of Nazareth and see whether Jesus of the Bible would have told you to live the kind of a life I'm going to describe to you.
Jesus Christ. Millions recognize the picture, but almost nobody knows the man. The Ambassador College publication entitled The Real Jesus shows how the traditional Renaissance paintings of Jesus are diametrically opposite to the dynamic, masculine, powerful Christ described by your Bible. The man from Galilee is shrouded in mystery. Millions disagree on the manner of his birth, his message, his family, why and if he died, the resurrection, and where he is now. The Christian world is confused about the true Jesus. Now discover the real Jesus. Prove what he taught, how he lived, and who he is from the pages of your Bible. You'll see why the traditional Sunday school picture of Christ is absolutely not the real Jesus. Request this surprising booklet. Your copy will be sent free of charge when you request The Real Jesus. Dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444.
I remember so well visiting an ancient old church. I would not like to identify which kind, because it has nothing to do with the religious beliefs, except as I might take exception to them personally and not want to live that way. So the purpose is just to illustrate people's lives and what people, whether it's with regard to a religious conviction, whether it's in the Western world or the Oriental world, whether it's Hinduism, Stoicism, asceticism, the Muslim religion, or South.
Jesus Christ. Millions recognize the picture, but almost nobody knows the man.
They had found that some people had been buried in this ancient old church down in Mexico City. And they had somehow, archaeologists had managed to, do archaeologists preserve bodies? But these bodies were almost mummified, and they were in black clothing, and here were wizened, shrunken, mummified-like bodies with the bones there visible and so on, in caskets that had a portion of them glass. It was a grisly thing to look at. But here were some bodies of little old elderly ladies. And the story of their lives was remarkable. Here were the high-buttoned shoes. You know, they were very, very old. It went back to, I don't know how long ago, the 1500s or something like this, apparently. And I began to just, you know, you're face-to-face with it. Here was the body of a human being who had lived in an environment where she had never been able in all of her life to go skiing. She had probably never been able to go fishing. Of course, lots of women haven't and don't miss a thing, but I'm trying to talk about things that are important to me or maybe would be important to most people. A hike or a walk on the beach or seeing a beautiful sunrise in a beautiful mountain setting, being able to go out among wildlife and nature and see the living creatures and the things around her. She'd never taken a lengthy trip or had a vacation. She had never been able to love. She'd never been able to hold the hand of a boy that she thought was Superman and walk through the park with him. She'd never been able to jump up and down and applaud her basketball team or go to the football game. Maybe some things she hadn't been able to do, such as go to motion pictures, were just as well. But in short, she had never been able to go hiking or bicycling or swimming. She'd never been able to enjoy a casual social evening with friends with some pleasant conversation and some music in the background. She'd never been to a dance in her entire life. She'd never even shared a quiet walk in a park with someone in earnest conversation. No, from the time of little girlhood, she entered this complex of buildings, and she had been inside those buildings all of her life until she was up into her 80s, and then she died. The only church service she was ever even able to see, even though in connection with the buildings there was a church, was if she crept through back corridors, which I myself wandered through. There was a mosaic or a kind of a screen pattern, and by looking at an oblique angle, she could barely have seen the faces of some of the people from the outside world who would come into this church and would sit there and hear a music or a sermon or something. That was her only contact with the outside world. After that came death. Now, I'm sure there are many people who would applaud that, and I myself can certainly applaud the choice or, let's say, the free moral agency that gave the woman the perfect privilege to do this and do it gladly, so far as that's what she wanted out of life. But when I think of what she missed, when I think of what that life could have been like, it was rather sad to me. Now, maybe I'm weird. I'm sorry. I apologize. Maybe I'm weird. I saw this dead body, this corpse, and I thought of that agonizing, drab, poverty-stricken endurance, that existence that had been, that had happened. It was over now, but it had happened at one time, and here was a living human being that had never been able to really enjoy life. And I go away thinking, is that what God wants? And I can thank God that His Word tells me, no, it is not. I'm going to show you that in your Bible, in John the 15th chapter, where Jesus Christ of Nazareth is talking to His own disciples. And He said in verse 8, "Herein is My Father glorified, that you, His own disciples, people whom He called." Now this was a religious woman. She was in a religious organization, and she thought that her God wanted her to live that kind of a life. And she did it in sincerity. So, let's find out. "Herein is My Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." What kind of fruit was He talking about? The fruit that should remain. The Apostle Paul had talked about planting and watering, and that fruit grew. Well, the commission that Jesus had given to His true church was to go out into the world and preach the gospel of the kingdom as a witness to all the world, and then would the end of the age come. And the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom is supposed to be good news. And those who preach it are supposed to be happy in that job. They're supposed to be people who were drafted for the commission of Christ to go into all the world, and pretty happy with their calling, and pretty happy about the ultimate outcome, and pretty much convicted and persuaded that what they believe in is really true. Oh, they'd be persecuted. There would be sad and sorrowful times, but the Bible also talks a great deal about love, about joy, and about peace, and about hope. Now notice in verse 11, when Jesus was giving His parting instructions to His disciples, He said, and I quote, of John 15:11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. He wanted them to be filled with joy. Now, how many really joyous people do you know who are living a life in one of these oriental religions of stoicism, asceticism, of going without, of self-denial, of this drab, monotonous, ritualistic life where all you do all day long is wash an idol? You know, bathe the dumb thing and stick it on a little podium over there and then bow down to it. There's a plant sitting over here. That's a living thing. I wouldn't wash that dumb thing if my life depended on it. I'd pick that thing up and throw it out of the studio before I'd spend my life washing that plant. And that dumb thing might be listening to us right now if I'm not careful. One of those ears kind of slowly turn over here. People have been speculating. Look at that, a plant in my studio here. Hand reaching out, trying to grab it. No, but people have speculated that when plants aren't happy, they shrivel. And I even heard about a case where a guy was, performing some kind of an experiment where he was sitting there thinking, I don't like you, plant. And this plant gradually began to shrivel up. But when he was happy and I'm happy with my plants, that the plants kind of perked up and they were happy. Now, I'm not sure I want to buy that. It makes you suspicious about people with green thumbs, but there was research on that about whether or not they were happy. But can you imagine devoting your life to some useless thing? I mean, you can get your mind so fouled up that you can think that that's what God wants you to do, but not the God of the Bible. Some other God who doesn't exist? Well, yeah, maybe. Some weird idea in some weirdo's mind, but not the God of the Bible, not the Christ of the Bible. He said, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now, in verse 14, he said something that is unique. And oftentimes, even the people who believe in the Christian religion, people who claim to believe in the Bible, he said, and I quote, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Now then, sometimes people will get bearing down on doing what he commands you, and pretty soon it doesn't sound very friendly. And they don't sound very friendly, and you're not quite sure they're even talking about a friendly God. But really, both parts of that verse are true. Because, you see, Jesus is so much your friend that he doesn't want you to live in apprehension and with a guilt complex and with an aching, gnawing void and as a result of a repressive youth or racism in the ghetto or deprivation of educational privilege or lack of money or a harsh father and mother or a broken home or whatever experiences in your childhood, frustrated love or what have you, that brings you to the point where you're living only a kind of an existence. You're getting maybe 10% or 5% of your life's potential of real happiness and fulfillment. That isn't what Christ wanted for you. He calls us his friends, and he goes on to describe exactly what it's like to be a friend of God. You know, he's 100% for you. He's sitting in your stands, in your bleachers, in your corner. He wants you to succeed, but he also wants you to be happy and to enjoy life to the full. That's the real Jesus. You ought to hear a little bit about him.
A nation is only as strong as its family. If our nation were as strong as your family, how strong would it be? And if relationships in your family are not what you would like, where can you go for help? Plain Truth, a publication of understanding, is concerned. Every Plain Truth brings you helpful articles on how relationships can be strengthened between husband and wife, parents and children, families and neighbors. With interesting and useful information on helping your child enjoy learning at home and school, budgeting and sensible use of credit, preventing teenage depression, household health and safety, homemaking tips for the working mother, achieving full human potential, coping with inflation. Plain Truth emphasizes quality in all aspects of daily living. Let Plain Truth help strengthen your family and nation. Request your free subscription today. Dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444. That's 800-423-4444.
God pictures himself as the Father, and Christ is the Son, and there's a Father-Son relationship. He doesn't picture his people, whom he calls, as chattels or as slaves or as little creatures like ants that are so far down beneath in his creation. They're virtually not worthy of his notice. He doesn't say that he is absolutely unreachable and that you've got to go through all kinds of cantankerous arguments. You've got to go about a dozen laps around beads. The other day we were talking about that and we showed some people who in an oriental religion believe that you should put your hand inside this bag filled with beads. But They have a belief that you've got one finger, which is a dirty finger. That's the thing you use to wipe your eye and dig in your ear with and so on. And it was funny. It was the funniest thing I've seen. They're welcome to it, and they're sincere. And I don't mean to, it isn't that I'm ridiculing their right to their belief, but I mean to me, you know, understanding and knowing what God's Word says and the Bible. I've never seen anything in the Bible about one finger being any dirtier than another, except you just got to check your nails now and then. But here was a finger protruding out of this bean bag, and you could see their hands moving around, his fingers sticking up there. And they were going through these beads, kind of fingering these beads. And maybe they were beans. I don't know what they were, frog's knuckles or bat's wings. Is that what God wants you to do? Is God delighted when he sees men lying on beds of nails or walking on hot coals or going without or taking oaths and vows of abject poverty? Does he want you to starve to death? Does he want you to stare at the sun till you go blind? Does he want you to get up every morning at 5 o'clock and walk 5 miles on your knees and sit there and weep at an altar? Or does he want you to enjoy skiing, hiking, hunting, fishing, swimming, a good song and a good conversation with good friends and a good, happy, full, rewarding marriage and a good education and lots of close buddies and friends to sit down and relax and let your hair down with once in a while? I mean, what kind of a God is God? Is he a God that understands human nature? Did he make it? Did he put some of our own drives inside of us? And did Jesus come and live in the human flesh and say that he was tempted in every point like as we are? Yes. And does he then understand our frame? And is he willing when we in sincerity and in absolute brokenhearted sincerity go before him and say, I'm deathly sorry, I did thus and such, and I need you desperately to forgive me? Jesus said, if you keep his commandments, you are his friend. His commandments, just like a loving father, are for our good. God said, the one who became Christ said, oh, that they would. Oh, that there were. Oh, I wish they will. The prophet said that. Ezekiel said, you know, turn ye, O Israel, for why will you die? The prophets had the motive that they wanted people to repent and to turn and go the other way because that's what was best for them. God said originally, oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, not in terror of him, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. That's what he said. Well, notice in verse 14 of the 15th chapter of the book of John, he said, you are my friend if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth, I call you not servants. Now think of that, and think about the little old lady's life that I talked about. She certainly looked upon herself as a servant, not as a friend. You know, if you walk into somebody's home and a person creeps in and silently shines the pottery and then creeps in and straightens the drapes and comes over and dusts and cringes when the boss looks over there and then softly pads around, you know, even the cat makes more noise and bows and scrapes, you'd say, old George got a new friend over there at his house. No, you'd say that's the servant, that's the virtual slave. So, was this little old lady the friend of Christ? Well, I'm sure she thought she was, but it was kind of sad to me. So it says in verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant does not know what his Lord does. But I've called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You're in on it. It's not a mystery to you. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He said, everything that I've heard of my Father, I gave it to you. I let you understand it. There isn't anything that I've withheld from you. I've made it known unto you. And he said in verse 16, you have not chosen me. You didn't volunteer. I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Preach, teach the gospel of the kingdom of God. I wanted to show you a few scriptures where it talks about joy and having joy of God. In the 15th chapter of the book of Romans and in verse 13, the apostle Paul said, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. It talks about, in Galatians, the 5th chapter, what the fruits of the Holy Spirit, the evidences as to whether or not you are a converted Christian, really are. It talks about the fruits of the flesh, and it talks about all the downward pulls of the flesh, and also it talks about the bondage of the flesh, and how a person is enslaved by his own appetites and his own fears and repressiveness. But it says, on the other hand, that there are the fruits of the Spirit, the evidences of whether or not a person is really Christian. And what are those? Verse 22 of the 5th chapter of the book of Galatians says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's a godly kind of a love. Joy.
And that needs no interpretation. Peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, against which there is no law. So, love, joy, and peace are put first of all. That's what God wants. That's what Christ wants in His people. You don't see much of that in the world. So what's the missing ingredient? It's God's knowledge, the Word of God. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it is the Spirit of God that's missing. The missing ingredient in our society that would give people hope, that would give people not only hope, but an absolute conviction that it's all going to come out all right, and that humankind is not going to perish from the earth, that we are going to be saved in spite of ourselves, not necessarily because of ourselves. That's the missing ingredient, that message. Jesus said, we are His friends. We're not quavering, slavering servants that are crawling around in great fear that every instant we're not just doing something absolutely perfectly, that God is going to smash us. He said, become ye therefore perfect, as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. But it reveals perfection is a process, that there are lots of trials, lots of troubles, lots of mistakes, lots of flaws, lots of rough edges. And He shows that the entire process is a happy one, of beginning to overcome those problems and knock off the rough edges. That's the Christian experience and the Christian life. And it's supposed to be a happy experience. As a matter of fact, James said to count it all joy, even when you fall into different kinds of problems. He said, be glad, because you realize that this is only kind of shaping you up and making you a sounder, fuller, more balanced, more mature Christian human being. So I don't know where all the fear of religion came from, except from Satan the devil, except from people's minds, except from ancient, time-honored tradition in the past. The Bible says, stand fast therewith in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. You're free to enjoy life within God's law. You ought to find out what His law says. It doesn't tell you don't have fun, don't live right, don't live to the full. God's no prude where sex is concerned. I've covered a whole series of programs on that. Write for this booklet, Is Sex Sin? We live in an age of an actual sex revolution, and you need to know exactly what the Bible says about it. This booklet is challenging. It's plain, frank talk. It doesn't leave too much to your imagination. It's not a book that talks about physiology or anatomy. It answers the question, is sex sin? All you need to do to receive this booklet is to give us the call letters of your station. We'd like that. You would, please. The call letters of your radio station. While you're at it, why don't you request the current number of the Plain Truth and find that there is a solution beyond human understanding. And we talk in the Plain Truth plainly, even about Bible prophecy and about an ultimate solution beyond the acknowledgement of today's news media, because they simply do not acknowledge God or Bible prophecy. And that's what you will read in the Plain Truth. It is Plain Truth, straight from the shoulder, plain talk. I hope you'll write for it. We'll send it to you by return mail as soon as you dial that toll-free number, 800-423-4444. Or you can write to me, Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow with Garner Ted Armstrong, sponsored by the Worldwide Church of God. For literature offered on this program, send your requests along with the call letters of this station to Garner Ted Armstrong, Pasadena, California, 91123. Or you may dial this toll-free number, 800-423-4444.